All right, well, first off, I want to thank Pastor for the opportunity to come in and take his pulpit for an evening and make a fool of myself for a little bit and make a mess that he can clean up later. So if you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll get started. We're going to read pretty much the whole chapter. 1 Samuel 17 covers the popular story and one of my favorite stories in the Bible of David and Goliath. David and Goliath is a well-known story, not just in church, but outside of church. People know the story as an underdog taking on a great challenge. If we look in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for everything you do for us. Thank you for this opportunity that I've been given. God, I pray that you'd use me for your honor, for your glory. I pray that you'd open the hearts of people here, that they hear your words, not mine. And I pray that you bless this evening, bless us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So to set the stage here, to go through the story, we're going to read the whole thing, make a few points, and then go home and go to sleep and wake up and go to work and go home and go to sleep and go to work. Bob asked me a little while ago if I was a stander or a walker. And I am very much a walker. I don't like standing still. So to set the stage here, you have the army of the Philistines set in. They moved in to the land of Judah. They wandered in to the Israelites' neighborhood. They set their camp, and they set their side on one mountain. Israel said, Saul said, "No, you're not going to move in here, so we're going to come kick you out." And they set their army on this side. And there was a big valley in between them. Now, what I want to kind of paint the picture here is that back then, when you went to war, it wasn't just like, "Hey, Ted, do you want to go fight today?" "Well, golly jeepers, Tim, that sounds grand. Let's go." It was a long, drawn-out plan and process to battle. And the strategic advantage of being on a mountainside was high ground. Today, that's almost irrelevant because we have bombs and planes and bombs and tanks and upper high ground almost means nothing. But back then, it gave you a significant advantage over who you were fighting. So the picture here is they both picked a mountainside, and they were fighting in the valley. Meaning that if one side started to lose, they would have to push up the mountain. It was just a strategic, for both sides, it was a strategic place to fight. In verse 4, it says, "And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Does anyone want to take a guess at how tall that was? Other than my wife, who's a know-it-all? Does anyone know how long it took Nehemiah to build the wall? 52 days. Depending on whose arm you use, it's between 9.5 and 10 feet tall. That's how tall Goliath was. That's a big man. If you look at the next verse, verse 5, "And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." Now, based on weight of coinage in that time, that's approximately 125 pounds. I don't know if you know this, take my word for it, that's heavy. Yeah. In verse 6, "And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron." So, a weaver's beam, on estimate, from what I could research in this time frame, was approximately 65 pounds. 600 shekels of iron was approximately 15 pounds, which means that his spear was roughly 80 pounds. I don't know if you know this, take my word for it, that's heavy. And in it also says in verse 7, "And one bearing a shield went before him." In my mind, I picture this as a 10-foot tall man with an average height in that time of 5-foot guy holding a shield. My assumption would be to protect his ankles. That's the only thing that I can see visually. It'd be like me standing here with Hayden in front of me. Like that's the image that I see. It makes me laugh. And in verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look down at verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Look at verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. What I want you to see here, you have the Philistines on one side, Israel on the other, and for 40 days they're in a conflict. They're fighting each other. And 40 days, they wake up in the morning, they come down and fight. And in the morning, Goliath, hello, send someone to fight me. And everyone's afraid, and they all run back. And then in the evening, they come back down, they fight. And Goliath comes out again in the evening. Hello, I'm still here. Why are you fighting? I'm not going anywhere. Look down in verse 12. We'll continue the story. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? So we have the Philistines, Israel, fighting in a valley for 40 days. Now you have David comes into the scene. David was doing what his father told him to do, came to the battlefield. If he wasn't listening and following what his father told him, he would have never arrived on scene and seen what was happening. He was following what God would have him do and came across a giant in his path. And he asked his brothers, he said, what's going on here? Why? How come no one's fighting this guy? What's the holdup? What's the problem? And his older brothers were getting mad. Get out of here. You don't need to be here. You're only here because you want to see what's going on. Walk away. Get out of here. And we'll continue reading in verse 30. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now, I don't know if you've ever fought a bear before. I would like to think that I could, and then you see videos of how big bears actually are, and they're not very small. And when I think about it again, not interested. I have no desire to try and fight a bear. Not at all. None. I had a dream one time. We were in California. We were living in California. Where we lived up in the mountains. And our house set up about like 150, 200 feet from the road. And I was walking from the street to the house. And out of the house, a bear came out and ran full speed ahead, straight at me. And in my mind, standing there, I remember this dream like it was yesterday. Standing there, I thought, well, I guess this is how I die. Is a bear coming and attacking me. I didn't try to run. I didn't do anything. I just stood there and watched. And I was like, okay, well, I wonder how much this is going to hurt. And it came, and it took off in the other direction. I thought, okay, well, that was weird. And I walked back up to the house, and another bear came out and did the same thing. Came full speed right at me. I'm looking at it. I was like, well, I guess I can't get lucky twice. This is how it goes. Boom, the bear runs off that way. Now, you would have thought it was a dream, or I should have known it was a dream, because the first bear that came out had a leopard skin fur, and the next one looked like a tiger. That should have gave it away. A third bear came out, came up to me, stood up right in front of me, and smacked me, and I woke up, and my wife was over top of me like this. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't hit me. She doesn't hit me in public. But anyways, I would like to think that you could take on a bear and a lion, but there's no way. David had events in his past that he could look back on and know that God was with him and helped him take the life of a bear, the life of a lion, and he knew that a man would be just like one of those, that God could overcome him. Let's continue on in verse number 37. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, back then a sling was an actual weapon that they used in war. It wasn't like a little thing that you see today, like a small little slingshot that shoots marbles. That's not what it was. The modern day technology that would have been close to making what they had back then, people have been able to sling stones at 150 miles per hour with the type of sling that David would have had back then. That is enough to not only kill somebody, it can break. It has enough force and power behind it to penetrate your skin and to break bones. So it's not just like a little slingshot. We'll read on in verse number 40. And he took a staff in his hand and chosen five smooth stones out of his brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Again, he had Goliath with his little ankle garter. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He was a young, pretty boy that was standing before Goliath. And you can almost see Goliath because it says in the next verse, and the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. I can see him standing there looking back like, are they serious? Is this really who they're picking to come and fight me? And he said, and the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they fled. That's the story of David and Goliath in the way the Bible presents it. And I hope that we went through it enough to kind of see exactly how it took place and all the small little details that go along with it. It's not just a underdog taking on a giant. It's a young man with the blessing of God on his life taking on an impossible foe, something that no man would be able to do, which is why every other man in Israel was afraid to fight him. It wasn't something that maybe could be done. There was no courage of, well, you know, maybe I can do it. Maybe I can get this. Nobody wanted to fight this man. It was very clear that every time he came out and presented himself, they all ran away. Nobody wanted to come close with him. His spear, weighing approximately 80 pounds, in that time frame, a spear was typically between 2 to 3 feet taller than the individual that was using it. That means this spear was close to 12 feet long. That's a long reach that no one would even be able to come close to. So the challenge would be that you just couldn't do it. There's no way. Now looking back, I want to make a few points in the story real quick, and then we'll be dismissed. But I want to go back to the battlefield and how it applies to our life. When we're not careful, when we're not aware of what's going on in our lives, when we're not vigilant, the Philistines will move in. Sin can come into our lives in areas that we're not aware of. We're not watching. We're not being vigilant. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Meaning that if Israel was at a spot where they were constantly looking for invaders or looking for the Philistines would never have been able to move in and make camp in their land. They would have kept them away. And there wouldn't be a giant, a champion in their life that's mocking them, that's has them feared, scared. You see, Satan's champion is not something that we can take on alone. It's not something that we can do in our own strength. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is not always going to be a 10-foot tall, 250-pound armor-bearing man. It's going to be something we struggle with in our own lives privately, a spiritual challenge, a sin in our life. It will not always be physical. It'll be Miss Sheila facing lumps in her neck, something that's that may have her nervous, that she may be afraid of, a giant that's afraid. A lot of people my age go through a giant of depression. They're always depressed. They don't know how to overcome it. They go to the doctor for pills and all this kind of stuff, but the answer is in God. It may be impossible, but God wants you to know that if God be for us, who can be against us? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. You can turn away from 1 Samuel. We won't be coming back there. John 14 and beginning verse 25, this is Jesus talking. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You don't have to be afraid when Goliath comes out and says, "Hey, hello, I'm here. What's the point in trying to fight me?" You don't have to be afraid of the spiritual giants in your life. Look at Psalms 46. Psalm 46 and verse 1. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses. The Bible says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." You know what he's saying? He's saying here, though the whole world crumbles, what have I got to fear? I don't have anything to fear. There's nothing I have to fear. Another thing we can see in the story is you won't always be the one facing a giant. You'll be a part of someone's life who is. David's brothers were his closest family. They were family. And he came and said, "Why isn't no one doing anything about this? We can do something about this." And they all told him, "Bug off. Get out of here. There's you're just trying to cause trouble." How often is it that brothers and sisters in Christ put forth the effort to do something and it's Christians that criticize them the most? It's the people who should be encouraging them along the way that are most often the discouragement that causes them to stumble. I've witnessed firsthand of people who got into church, started doing stuff for God, and then were discouraged by people who were supposed to be there helping them, and now they leave and they've never been back since. The next thing we can see is a worldly influence. Before David went to fight Goliath, Saul said, "Before you go, you can do this, God be with you, but before you go, let me give you my armor, let me give you my sword, let me give you my psychiatrist number, let me give you these pills to handle all this. You can take all this stuff in order to fight it. You need to have this in order to fight this giant." I encourage you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. I got you turning to the scripture because I want you to see it, not just listen to what I'm saying, but actually see it for yourself. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. David had past experience in his life where he knew that God was with him. He knew that God helped him take on the bear, take on the lion. If you're saved tonight, God's done an impossible thing in your life too. He's saved you from a devil's hell. And if nothing else ever happens, that's enough for me to know that though the world crumbles around me, I've got nothing to fear. There's many other events in my life personally that only God could have been involved with that I can look back on. But if none other, that's enough to always look back on and know that God can do impossible things in your life. David knew where he could find his ammo for the fight he was about to take. He knew that he could go to a brook and find five smooth stones. In Psalm 119:11, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." He knew where he could go to get what he needed to fight against the giant he was facing. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." All of that is Bible proof that God gives us what we need to fight against the giants of our lives, the spiritual giants in our lives. And the last thing I want to look at is a phrase that David said back in 1 Samuel 17. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. In verse 46, he says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. If we read this next part, we can leave a verse out, and it almost doesn't change anything. If we look at verse 48, it says, "And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." Verse 49, if we skip it over and go straight to verse 50, it says, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." Leaving out verse 49, the story stays the same. He still killed Goliath with a sling and a staff. But the reason I believe it goes into more detail in verse 49, it says, "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." Now, going back to that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. When we read that verse, it sounds like it's just a lucky shot. It could be a lucky shot. No, and I'll tell you why. When we were talking about the armor of Goliath, when we went back to the details of what he had on, it mentioned a helmet of brass. Now, if we go and take the helmet, it doesn't list the size, the weight, it doesn't list any of that. It just says a helmet of brass. But if we take what the rest of his armor and his weapon weighed in the thick and how heavy they were, I can only believe that the helmet matched the rest of what he was wearing. And in that time, looking at doing research about helmets in that day, most of them, some of them have it where it covers just above the eyebrows down the side, and some of them say a nose piece came down or came up. That's almost irrelevant to what it is. The point what I want to look at here is it covered his forehead. His helmet was covering his forehead. With a thick gauge of brass, it'd be impossible for anything to penetrate that helmet. It'd be impossible for an arrow to penetrate it. It'd be impossible for a stone to impale it. But what I want you to know, so that all the earth may know that there's a God, a young man with the blessing of God on his life, slung a measly stone with the power of an almighty God through an impenetrable helmet into the skull of an undefeatable foe. The significance of that, or when it says And the stone sunk into his forehead. We have a phrase in construction when we usually we use it when we're doing drywall, is sinking a screw. And what that means is you bury the screw into the drywall so that it leaves a smooth surface. Like so. You don't see any of the screws in there at all. So what that's saying is that stone had so much force, it went through a thick gauge of helmet into the skull of Goliath. Not just hit the helmet and he fell over. It went into his skull. That all the world may know. When you face giants in your life, when you overcome impossible situations by the grace of God, through God's strength, tell everybody about it. Let people know what God's done. How many of you have a praise tonight? Are you looking at me? Let people know that all of Titusville can know that there's a God here. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. I'm going to close with this. The Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity tonight. Lord, I pray that it was a blessing for those who listened. God, I pray that it wasn't me talking at all. Lord, I pray that it was all you. I pray that you bless this evening. Keep everyone safe on their way home. In Jesus' name we pray.